to worship the God who sent His Son to die there for us. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us to engage in this worship assembly, we're really happy that you can be here. And my wife, Sandy, replacement surgery and then had some complications from that, got an infection, and so this is the first time she's been able to be out with us in a while. She's still on the walker. She's still taking some antibiotics. I long for the day, by the way, when she's able to, you know, throw that walker away and walk through the house with an arm full of laundry in her hands. So, longing for the day. But the Lord's blessing us, and she's improving, and I'm thankful for that. I do want to mention that an event occurred the last couple of days over in Africa that we need to keep in our prayers. Some of you are aware of this. There was what we call a hurricane. They call it a cyclone that hit the coast of Mozambique and went on into Zimbabwe and Malawi. We have a lot of brethren in that area of the world, and of course, we're connected with a lot of them in Zimbabwe. A number of homes were destroyed. There's significant injury. Have not heard of any loss of life among Christians, although there is some loss of life there. But there are some Christians who've been injured and lost their homes, and the problems will continue as a third world country tries to get back to some sort of public services and electricity and water and things like that. So do keep our brethren there in your prayers today and in the days to come. I want to talk this morning with you about the Lord's Supper. We had a lesson just a few weeks ago about the Lord's Supper, but it's not something that you can talk about too much probably, and especially as we're thinking the last few weeks about improving our worship. How can we improve what we're doing and better worship our God in taking the Lord's Supper? In my lifetime, multiple efforts have been made by brethren to improve the Lord's Supper observance. A lot of those centered around adjusting external things. I've known brethren who decided, well, we're going to dim the lights because that's going to make the Lord's Supper more meaningful, or we're going to sing a song while partaking of the Lord's Supper, or we're going to express affection for one another by telling the person next to us that we love them during the Lord's Supper, or even embracing them, or something like that. And so all sorts of things have come. We're going to eat it as a meal, and as a fellowship meal, and have the Lord's Supper be a part of a big meal, and maybe that'll make a difference. And so all of these things have been suggested by brethren and practiced to one extent or another, and I don't think any of them helped. I don't think adjusting the externals is what we need when it comes to improving our worship with respect to the Lord's Supper. In fact, some of those things I think are not scriptural. But what can we do? We talked in last Sunday morning's lesson about giving our best in worship and all that we do for the Lord, but especially when it comes to our public worship together. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Corinthians were not giving their best in taking of the Lord's Supper. They were not doing their best. They were making the Lord's Supper a meal, a common meal, instead of a remembrance. And on top of that, they were doing it selfishly, with little thought to the spiritual and physical welfare of others who were in the assembly with him. Paul lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. He says, "In giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And in one translation, I think a little clearer, says, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper like you ought to, is the implication. He says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So the Corinthians were not partaking of the Lord's Supper as they ought to. As I said, they were making it into a common meal or as part of a common meal. They were not very concerned about the spiritual welfare or the physical welfare of the brothers who were taking the Lord's Supper with them. And the Lord's Supper, as we noted in a lesson not too long ago, the Lord's Supper is to be a declaration of unity. And here they were dividing over it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you might remember in verses 16 and 17, the apostle there said, in taking the Lord's Supper, that we, though many, are one bread and one body. They were having divisions in something that was designed to declare unity. That's not just not doing a good job, that's doing an awful job. That's not just giving your best, it's like giving your worst. So Paul uses this occasion of the Corinthians' problem in taking the Lord's Supper to give them and us, thankfully, instruction about how to do it in the best way. And that's what we need to know, and that's what we want to know, so we can please and honor the God of heaven. The key to improving their worship and ours is simply to focus our hearts and our minds on what the Lord told us to do and why He told us to do it. To pay attention carefully to the words of Jesus Christ. And in solving the Corinthians' problem in taking the Lord's Supper, what Paul does is exactly that. He takes them right back to what did Jesus say to do and why are you supposed to do it? So we continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the very next verse, verse 23, says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." What we must do then to do our best in taking the Lord's Supper is to take it in remembrance. Jesus said it twice, didn't He? In remembrance. What should we remember? What this lesson is aimed at. Before I said we should take it in remembrance, everybody here knew that already, right? It's inscribed on the front of this table down here. We got that. But in remembrance of what? And I'm going to say this. I think that if we will really understand what it is that we are supposed to be remembering, all of a sudden, the struggle that we have with making the Lord's Supper meaningful to ourselves and feeling like we're not getting enough out of it and we're not doing our best and how can we improve it, all of that is just going to go away. When we remember what we're supposed to remember. And that's what we're aimed at this morning. What are we supposed to remember? I want to take you back, first of all, to the Old Covenant. You know, here in this text we just read, Jesus said about the cup, this is the new covenant in My blood. So there's something to be learned by contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Jesus brings up the fact that this cup represents the new covenant in His blood. Well, the thing about the Old Covenant is that it reminded people of their sins. We're going to be going a lot to the book of Hebrews and flipping back between the book of Hebrews and 1 Corinthians 11 a good bit. So you might want to put a marker in 1 Corinthians 11 and then go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And notice verses 7 through 9. The writer's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle temple setup where, you know, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So he's describing that activity. He says, into the second part, the high priest alone went once a year, not without blood which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. What do we learn there? The sacrifices and blood offered in the Old Covenant never provided fellowship with God. The way into the holiest of all, the way into the presence of God, was never shown, was never really made known in the Old Testament. It was a shadow, it was a copy, it was a vague representation of what reality should have been. So we go then over to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And the writer explains further that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. You could never be a complete worshiper in complete fellowship with God in the Old Covenant. Those sacrifices that had to be offered year after year after year, the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement into the holiest place year after year after year, was a demonstration that the relationship between God and His people was not perfect. In fact, the writer goes on to describe it in this way. When he says, would they not have ceased to have been offered? You know, if the sacrifices were sufficient, if good, you wouldn't have to keep on offering them. If they were able to really bring you into a covenant relationship with God, the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That's an important verse. That's an important verse because, listen to what we're talking about. We're talking about remembering in these emblems the new covenant. The old covenant, what did they remember? They remembered their sins. They still had consciousness of sin. They'd go this yearly remembrance, you know. They'd go, and the priest would go through all the, and the high priest would go in the holy place, and everybody would remember their sins. They had consciousness of their sins. That's what they remembered. Now I'm going to tell you what, the old and the new are going to be opposite here. What we remember is not our sins. And so let's just lay this out here to begin with, and I'll repeat it probably a couple of times before we get to the end. If what we are doing when we come to take the Lord's Supper is nothing but remember our sins, we're not doing it right. That's what they did under the Old Covenant. Their memorial brought a consciousness of sins. He goes on to say, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. That's what the Old Covenant did. It reminded you of your sins. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Under the new covenant, we remember the sacrifice that removed our sins. You see the difference? They didn't have sacrifices that could remove their sins, so when they offered sacrifices, they just remembered their sins. We have a sacrifice that removed our sins. And that's Paul's point, exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25 that we just read. The bread that we break is the body of Christ. That's what he says, which is an effective sacrifice. In contrast to the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Covenant, which were not effective sacrifices, which were not perfect sacrifices. Go on reading with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pick up in verse 5. When he came into the world, Hebrews 10 and verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God, this is Jesus coming into the world, speaking to God, and he said, when he's coming into the world, you know, you didn't want sacrifices and offering, but a body you have prepared for me. Wait a minute. What do we remember when we break the bread? The body. Why was Jesus given a body? To sacrifice it as a perfect sacrifice in contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. A body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then looking on down in verse 9, he repeats I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first what? The first covenant is taken away that he may establish the second covenant. And then he says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So the bread is the body of Christ, which is an effective sacrifice. The cup is the blood, which provides remission of sins. Going back to chapter 9 and verse 12 in Hebrews, not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but with his own blood, he's entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ went right into the presence of God with his own blood, perfect blood, blood that would cleanse us of sins, and he offers that, he brings that to God. And by that blood, we are sanctified. The cup is the blood which provides remission of sins. So, the core of the new covenant, the thing that Paul mentions right there in 1 Corinthians 11, that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant, it is the new covenant in my blood. The core of the new covenant is what? Remission of sins. Because the body and blood of Jesus Christ provides remission of sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. What we've read in these verses, by His will we have been sanctified. Sanctified means made pure and holy. We who take this are pure and holy. By His sacrifice, by His body, we have been sanctified. We have been, chapter 10 and verse 14 says, perfected. Talking about Hebrews 10 and verse 14. And our sins and our lawless deeds are forgotten. So let's look again now in Hebrews 10. Let me read this for you. Picking up in verse 10, I just read, by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. He says, for every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which cannot take away sins. That's how it was in the Old Covenant. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Here's the covenant we're under. Here's the new covenant that's in that blood that we remember. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. They're forgotten. They're forgotten. What does all this have to do with taking the Lord's Supper? I hope you're going to see or have seen already the connection. I'm going to take a little side trip here for a second. Having seen the bread reminds us of the body, the cup reminds us of the blood. Jesus' sacrifice for the remission of our sins forms the very core of the new covenant. Not everybody understands all that. I think some Christians don't. And some who identify themselves as Christians don't. A week ago Wednesday was Ash Wednesday on a lot of people's religious calendars. It's the beginning of the season of Lent. Catholics practice it. Other denominations practice it as well. This period of several weeks, 46 days, that leads up to Easter. Okay? And what Ash Wednesday is about is people who practice this religious ceremony. They go to a priest or some pastor, and he takes some ashes and puts a sign of a cross maybe on their forehead, smudging the ashes. And they are to remember their sins. According to a Catholic website, Vatican News, Ash Wednesday is the Church's Day of Atonement. Traditionally, by way of interest, the ashes that are used to put that cross on people's heads and help them remember their sins, the ashes that are used were ashes from last year's Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday is the week before, you know, Easter, where it celebrates Jesus entering Jerusalem and the palms, you know, being used, spread out before Him as He entered in and all of that sort of thing. So they have a celebration on Palm Sunday, and they have these palm fronds that they use for that. And then on Palm Sunday, this week before Easter, quote unquote, they write their sins on a card and they put those in with the palms. And when all of that dries up, they burn all of that into ashes. And those ashes are used the next year to do what? Help remind everybody of their sins. I quote again, "Traditionally, ashes used on Ash Wednesday are gathered up after palms from the previous Palm Sunday." I quote from the United Methodist website, "Ash Wednesday emphasizes two themes, our sinfulness before God and our human mortality." Is that what we remember when we take the Lord's Supper? These people are still living under the old covenant, where somebody who is a saint, who's been forgiven of his sins, who's been washed in the blood of Jesus, whose sins have been paid for by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, is compelled to yet remember their sins. That's not what we're remembering here. We're remembering the sacrifice that took away the sins, so we don't have to remember them. So we don't have to dwell on them, live lives of misery and guilt, because we're still living in sin. This is the communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How can we partake in a worthy manner? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians for a little bit. Let's read a little bit more there. In 1 Corinthians 11, we start reading in verse 27, picking up. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that would be not remembering, right? "Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned with the world." These are important verses. They say to us that to partake in a worthy manner, we must partake in full recognition of the body of Christ and what that means. We are, in the words of Paul, to discern the Lord's body. The word discern means to distinguish what it means. It's not, as I've said already three times, the Lord's body that we remember here is not a reminder of sins, but it's a remembrance of the sacrifice that freed us of our sins. The Lord's Supper is not a day of atonement. It is not an Ash Wednesday. It is bittersweet, to be sure, because we do remember the sacrifice that took away our sins. And it saddens us to see the Lord of glory on a cross, as so was so beautifully depicted for us by Mike this morning before we partook. That's something we ought to think about, that sacrifice. Jesus Christ and what He did for us and why He had to do it. That's perfectly appropriate. We're to remember Him. But what that body means is not that we're in sin, but that we're not in sin. That's why it was offered. And so when the passage says, examine yourself, discern the Lord's body, what's it saying? Think about what this body did for you. And to partake in an unworthy manner is not to remember that. Or not to know it to begin with. By that I mean, if you are not in a covenant relationship with God, if you are living in sin, whether you've ever become a Christian or you are a Christian, you're living in sin right now, you don't understand what this means. You're not discerning the Lord's body. Now, a lot of people realizing that in times past have said, okay, well, I'm a Christian, I'm living in sin, you know, and I'm not repenting of it, I'm not going to God for forgiveness, I'm not taking advantage of the body and blood of Christ, I'm just keeping on in this sin, so I've got the guilt of sin. I'm conscious of the guilt of my sin because I'm not meeting God's conditions to contact the sacrifice of Christ, to have my sins cleansed by His body and His blood. And so I shouldn't partake, right? That's been the solution a lot of people have had. You know, Christians living in sin, and you pass the communion, and they won't partake. And you ask them why they partake. Well, you know, I've just got some things I need to straighten out. I've just got problems in my life. That's not the solution. That's not the solution at all. The solution is to straighten out. To come back in contact, a covenant relationship with the body and blood of Christ. And take. Notice what Paul says in the text. He doesn't say, let a man examine himself and then not eat. Anybody ever notice that? He doesn't say, examine yourself and then don't eat. He says, examine yourself and so let him eat. Examine yourself and if you need to have sins forgiven, if you're not taking full advantage of the sacrifice of Christ, do. And then you can remember what it's really about. That you don't have to sit here week after week guilty of sin. In fact, if you are, you cannot remember what this means. Because Christ died to sanctify you perfectly. The verse we read in Hebrews said, forever. And you can approach God in a perfect relationship, continually, because of the body and the blood of Jesus. We must be in a covenant relationship with God. As we approach taking the Lord's Supper, let us truly examine ourselves and make sure that we are in that covenant relationship and remember what that means in our lives. I direct your attention back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, and we'll finish out this reading. Listen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter the holiest. We don't come here, well, I don't know if I can come close to God or not. I've got so many sins in my life. That's not it. Your sins through the blood of Jesus have been taken away if you're a Christian, if you're in this covenant relationship. They've been cleansed. They've been forgotten. And so you have boldness. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Notice the blood and the body, both in that verse, those verses. His blood and the veil of His flesh, His body. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. having our hearts, what? Sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We don't have that evil conscience anymore. We don't have the consciousness of sin because our sins have been washed away. We don't come here guilty to partake. We come here innocent to partake. That's what we remember. That these sacrifices have made us innocent. Sanctified us. So we can come to God. And what we call this, what Paul calls this, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the word that he uses? It's communion. We emphasized in the previous lesson that it's communion with each other. But it's also a communion with the body and the blood of Jesus and with God Himself. We can come right into His presence because of this sacrifice. Not because we're so great. Not because we're so worthy, because He's made us cleansed. Friends and brethren, I hope this improves the way we take the Lord's Supper. And I hope it improves us as we come to take it. Because I believe that that is its intention. It is not a reminder of how awful we are, but how wonderful God is. And of what He has done for us so that we might come into His presence. And if you're not this morning in that covenant relationship, why not? God has done, sent His Son. Son died in the gruesome way that Mike described for us this morning. Name His name. Turn away from your sin. Be baptized in water so that you might come in contact with that sacrifice, the body and the blood. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.